Amendment and has been the title of this course this month. I don't know what's going to happen after this, but we'll be starting up the church plan over in the town of Evans here soon, probably maybe next Sunday, not the week after, but it's going to be soon. We're still trying to work on a location, and hopefully something is going to open up concrete soon. But as a result, I won't be here in Eden anymore for Sunday school. We'll have other men teaching the Sunday school classes, and I think you'll get a lot out of them. But see, Brother Dan, we've already sent kids out to your class. There you go. So they're there probably on their own at the moment, governing themselves. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter number 29. And these are the verses we've been using all month long as I've been talking on the subject of the purpose of government, with the intentions of us being educated voters and trying to influence others to be educated voters. There was a time when our country thought biblically. And because they thought biblically that we set up the government we once had, we do not have that government anymore. We have a government that is strongly leaning towards and almost sprinting full steam towards socialism, which is one step away from communism. Neither have ever worked in any society that has tried them, but for some reason, many in our government think it's going to work in America, and it's not going to. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So it's obvious here, this is talking about government. It says when righteous people are in authority, the people rejoice. It makes everybody happy. When we have righteous people in government, righteous people running churches, righteous people running families, whatever the position of authority is, if mom and dad are righteous, the children will be happy. If the church leadership is righteous, the church will be a happy church. If the government is righteous, the people will rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. So this verse tells us we've got to decide. We've got to make a decision. Is this person righteous or is this person wicked? Which is it? In Proverbs 14, in verse number 34, this was the other verse we've been looking at. It says, righteousness exalteth a nation, lifts a nation up, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, I tried to tell you from the scriptures the purpose of government using three words that begin with the letter M, just to make it simple for us. And I've been trying to use the scriptures to show and back up what I've been saying. The purpose of government is, number one, for morals. To promote morals, and we just saw two verses that say that. Righteousness. Righteousness is the biblical word for morals. You're not going to find the word morals in the Bible. You're going to find the word righteousness. But just for the sake of alliteration, I'm using the word morals. People don't like the word morals, but morals are guardrails. They keep people safe, and they're good for us. Number two is military. The second purpose of government is to protect its people, protect its borders. We need to have a very, very strong country militarily. We need to have a very, very strong country morally. You can't stop a country that is strong morally and strong militarily. Now, there have been many countries that were strong militarily, but they rotted morally, such as the Roman Empire. And every major civilization and every world power, there's only been four of them, they've all rotted morally from within. Very few were conquered from without. And I think that's the direction our country is going. I don't know if we're going to be conquered from without. We may be. We don't seem to have the will to fight, nor do we have the manufacturing capacity to fight much anymore. We've become a technological country. We've pretty much shipped factory work overseas. We're closing our factories down, and these You know, if we ever got in a really, really big war, I mean, this thing in Iraq was just a tiny, dinky little skirmish compared to other wars our country's been in. If we ever got into a big war, where would we make equipment? Where would we make planes and tanks and ships and so on and so forth at the rate we would have to fight a big war like we did, for instance, in World War II? Andrew Higgins was turning out about 700 ships a day during World War II, if you can imagine that. And I don't know where we would do that if we ever got into a big war. We have not thought about these things. I think we have become invincible, or think we're invincible in our spirit in our country, because we have been so powerful for so long. But we're rotting morally. The structure of our families is just rotting morally. But these are the things, the purpose of government is to stress morals. We saw that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, that government was for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those that do well. So it says, the punishment, they're supposed to punish those that do evil. They're supposed to praise those that do well. Now, the third reason for government is ministry. In Romans 13, if you want to turn there, and this is where the confusion really comes in, and this is where we're really messed up. The government is supposed to be servants to the people. The people are not supposed to be servants to the government. The purpose of government is for the government to serve the people. And Jesus said that those that are great will not be ministered unto, but will minister to others. And so, government is supposed to minister to its citizens. And this is where a lot of confusion comes in. There is a statement in our Constitution that talks about the welfare of the people, the general welfare of the people. And that has been lifted out of our Constitution and really been misused. And we'll get to that here in a moment. But in Romans 13, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So we ought not to be rebels and anarchists, but we should be submissive to government rule over us. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Okay, that was point one, right there. They are supposed to promote morals. Wilt thou not then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise, have praise of the same. If you want to write down next to verse 3 as a cross-reference, put down 1 Peter 2. Verses 13 and 14, they say the same thing. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Notice ministry, that's our third point. Morals, military, ministry. Government is supposed to be the ministers of God to thee for good. Now, interpreting what the word good means is where the big division is in political thinking nowadays. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. There's the second time the government is called the minister of God. A revenger to execute wrath upon that him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. What cause? Why should we pay taxes according to the Bible? So they can punish evildoers. That's why. That's why we should be paying taxes. You see, the purpose for taxes is for protection, the military, and for punishment, the penal system. The military, the FBI, the CIA, the penal institution, your prisons, your holding centers, your judges, your policemen, those kind of people who keep order. That's what it's for. Why? We all benefit from that. We all benefit from it. That's why we give tribute according to the text here. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So the Bible's clear in this and other portions of Scripture that the reason we pay taxes is so that the government can protect us, so that the government can promote morality, so the government can punish evildoers. And these are the things they're supposed to be doing. We are supposed to be able to live in security and in peace, and this is what we pray for. It says in 1 Timothy, and I'll read this for you, and chapter 2 and verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Pray for everybody in authority. Why? What's the goal of our prayer life? Verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We give taxes to them. We give prayers to them, so we can live a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So the purpose of government is for morals, for military, and for ministry to the citizens, caring for the citizens. Taxes can be used for great good and for the benefit of all. And so anything that is for good and anything that is for the benefit of all, we should be willing to pay taxes for. As I mentioned, especially the military, we should consider it an honor to pay taxes to support the military, those in the Army, the Navy, the Marines, the Air Force, the Coast Guard. It ought to be an honor. Why? Because they protect us so we can live a quiet and peaceable life. We can put our heads on our pillows at night in peace and say, I know I'm protected. They're protecting our shores. They're protecting our interests and so on. They're ready to fight for us, to even shed their blood, to keep us free. We all benefit from that. Also other more internal agencies like the FBI, the CIA, your local policemen, your sheriffs, your state patrols, the penal institutions, the jails and the correctional facilities, the holding centers, the courts, the judges, the local policemen, I think I mentioned that. Why? We all benefit from that. We all benefit from that. We are getting a direct benefit from our paying of taxes. Also things like infrastructure, roads and bridges and underpasses, we all benefit from that. Everybody benefits from that. But the general welfare spoken of in the Constitution, I think, is misinterpreted. When the government ever goes beyond that and says, we're going to take from you so a few can benefit. When all benefit, that's the purpose of government. Now, I want to quote Abraham Lincoln here. Imagine if he said this today. He would be very low in the popularity ratings. Abraham Lincoln, quote, you cannot bring about prosperity by discouraging thrift. You cannot strengthen the weak by weakening the strong. Remember that statement for a little bit later. You cannot strengthen the weak by weakening the strong. You cannot help the wage earner by pulling down the wage payer. That is the employee. You cannot further the brotherhood of man by encouraging class hatred. You cannot help the poor by destroying the rich. You cannot keep out of trouble by spending more than you earn. You cannot build character and courage by taking away man's initiative and independence. You cannot help men permanently by doing for them what they could and should do for themselves. Now you take every statement he made, switch it around, and they'll elect you the president of the United States in this country. We had a president actually who was alive while I lived who made this statement. He said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. That man was John F. Kennedy. He was a Democrat. Today's Democratic Party, I don't belong to the Democratic Party. If you do, that's your business. I'm not a Republican either. Today's Democratic Party mantra is the exact opposite. Do not ask what you can do for your country. Ask what your country can do for you. They have completely flipped since 1960, 1959, 60 when John F. Kennedy made that statement. Abraham Lincoln was a Republican, and there was a long time when the Republicans held to his beliefs, but they have also become more of a socialistic party since Mr. Bush, President Bush, the first President Bush, really started moving the Republican Party towards socialism. Of course, the Democrat Party has been way down that road a long time ahead of them. Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are due unto Caesar in Matthew 22, 17 through 21. When asked if Jesus paid tribute, Peter answered yes, and Jesus paid his taxes and Peter's taxes, Matthew 17, 24 through 25. So whether or not we agree with what our government is doing with our taxes, we should pay them because Jesus set that example. Now, the Roman government was misusing taxes a lot worse than the United States government was, or is. And Jesus said, yes, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. And so I know you and I might disagree with a lot of ways our taxes are spent, but we ought to pay them anyways or we're going to end up in jail. Today, we have moved away from this. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 16. I want to show you something here in Ezekiel 16 in just a moment. But there was a time when the framers of the Constitution believed in self-government and self-reliance. They believed in self-reliance, the framers of the Constitution. They believed that every individual should take care of themselves, every family should take care of their own. But that began to change when they began to twist, I think, and misconstrue what the Constitution talked about, the general welfare of the people. And they began to say things like, you know, we think it would be best for the general welfare of the people if we all gave everybody free public education. That's where it started. Today, one out of two students in our city drop out of high school. 3 out of 10 country kids drop out of high school. And just the education the children are receiving is far inferior to what it used to be in the past. We have to pay taxes to support this. Now, when you think about it, and I know, you know, that I mean, we're so far beyond this that I'm just like one lone voice crying out in the wilderness or something. But I don't think it's right to reach into my pocket to pay for your kids' education. I don't think that's right. But we have become a welfare country that believes that is an entitlement. I didn't reach into your pocket to pay for my kids' education. In my case, I homeschool my children. But I still pay school taxes. I don't want to pay school taxes. I don't like what they're doing with them. I disagree with secular humanism. I disagree with the teaching of sex education to children by people other than their parents. I disagree with the teaching of evolution. And I disagree with a school system that for the last 45 years has banned the reading of the Bible and banned praying to God. I disagree with that, but every year they stick their hand in my pocket deeper and deeper and deeper and take it out. And they say, not only are we going to use this to educate your children, we're going to use this to build $6 million soccer stadiums and $1 million Olympic-sized pools and gymnasiums and sports programs. And you know something? We not only think, and the parents are the ones really that have done this, we not only think that the state should educate our children, we think the state should provide transportation for our children to and from the education. And so we're going to go out and spend $65,000, $70,000, $80,000 on brand new buses, each one, and we think you ought to pay for it. Well, that's where it started. And then came along the New Deal, and they said, well, let's work on the other end of the spectrum. How about our senior citizens? Let's have Social Security for them. And let's go beyond that. Let's go to Medicaid and Medicare. And let's help them now on either end of the spectrum. Children, we'll take care of your children. We'll take care of your old folks. And you know what human nature is? Human nature is this. When somebody wants to give you something, what is human nature? Where do I sign up? Oh, man. That's great. You want to educate my kids? You want to even transport them to and from? You want to feed them while they're there and maybe charge me a little bit for a lunch? Oh, they're yours. You want to take care of our senior citizens? Man, knock yourself out. And there's been a whole lot more things in between. We've seen our government bail out Amtrak. We've seen the government bail out the airlines. They bailed out the mortgage industry, so everybody that failed on mortgages, they should have never received. They were never qualified. But liberal Democrats said we ought to give loans to people, even though they're not qualified for these loans, and even though we know they can never pay them back, you banks must give them the money. And so our government just rushed through a $700 billion bailout for them in about 4 days. There was such speed, it made your head spin. And in 4 days, they spent more money than we've spent in the entire Iraq war to bail out the mortgage industry, to bail out the industry or the insurance industry. And now they want to, now we're probably going to line up next week as fast as we can to vote for a man who also wants to take over the healthcare industry. Child health care plus, sure, where do I sign? And it goes on and on and on. And this thing is so big that I'm just venting here. I might as well go over there and just talk to that wall than to see America ever reverse the thought processes we have. Now, there was a time, and this was something taught to me when I was a child. I'm sure you've heard this. There was a time when Republicans and Democrats differed in their interpretation of the Constitution regarding the general welfare of the people. It was the old fishing pole illustration. I'm sure most of you have heard that. You were taught that. The Republicans believed their political philosophy at one time was that to help people eat, well, the Democrats, let's start with them. The Democrat Party, in general, was a party that would give a person a fish. If somebody was hungry, they'd give them a fish. And as soon as they devoured that fish, they'd come back, and the Democrat Party would give them another fish. And then when they got rid of done with that fish, they'd come back for another fish, and then another fish, and then another fish, and then another fish, and then another fish, until finally they developed a mentality of that fact that, listen, I am entitled to this. We don't call welfare welfare anymore. We call it an entitlement. You should just keep giving, and they became addicted to the government taking care of them. The Republicans' party philosophy in general was this: no, We should encourage industry, we should encourage thrift, we should encourage business, we should give a person a fishing pole so that they can go out then and they can fish and catch as many fish as they want. You know, let help them with the first step, but then get government out of the way so they can get as much as they want. That was the difference between the two philosophies. And the democratic philosophy made people dependent on the government. And the government became enablers, and oftentimes became enablers of poverty with their welfare system. And you can especially see it in the inner cities, where they literally developed sometimes generational addicts, second, third, fourth, fifth generation welfare addicts. And they enabled, and those people will die screaming that they're entitled to it. They have a right to it. Now, brethren, in this Bible right here, none of us has a right to anything that is anyone else's. They can give it to us freely if they so choose, but nobody, this book doesn't say any of us has a right to anybody else's. I remember a teacher in high school saying, Christianity and communism are the same thing. He said, you just take from one and try to help other. Jesus always taught that. No, Jesus taught the opposite. He taught the opposite. Communism says, what is yours is mine. I'm taking it. Christianity says, what is mine is yours. I'm giving it. And they are complete opposites. Now, brethren, we are moving towards a socialistic, communistic country. There is a candidate for president who recently, as early as 2 weeks ago, answered a question and said that he wants to redistribute the wealth in America. He wants to redistribute the wealth in America. You know what we used to call that growing up? We called that communism. We called that communism. Today, people are lining up to vote for this man and say, what a wonderful thing. What a caring person. And so anybody who earns more than $42,000 under his plan will be taxed more, and then that tax more will be transferred to those that have less. And especially when you hit $250,000 a year, then you're creamed. The redistribution of the wealth. That punishes achievement. That discourages industry. And eventually it sets up a communistic type of a society where people really have no incentive to want to really excel. Really discouraged. That's what Abraham Lincoln said. You cannot pull down the wage earner by pulling down the wage payer. You cannot further the brotherhood of man by encouraging class hatred. You cannot help the poor by destroying the rich. You cannot keep out of trouble by spending more than you earn. You cannot build character and courage by taking away man's initiative and independence. People finally say, why try? Businessmen finally close up and say, why should I do this? You cannot help men permanently by doing for them what they could and should do for themselves. Now, here's an interesting statement. Way back in Ezekiel and chapter number 16, the Lord tells us why he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. And he begins to list certain things. Pride, they are very proud, big-headed people, big egos. Fullness of bread, they had food everywhere. Abundance of idleness, they had too much time on their hands. Was in her and in her daughters. And then notice the statement here, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. One of the things God had against Sodom and Gomorrah was they didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And again, that's where the confusion comes in America, is how do you do that? Well, I believe in Abraham Lincoln's way. I believe in the Republicans' way. Now, I'm not a Republican. I've never, one day in my life, belonged to that party. Some of you do, maybe. That's your business. I love you. I don't care what party you belong to. I just I'm just led by the Bible, but the Republicans used to have that philosophy. See, when you give and give and give and give handouts, you are not strengthening the hand of the poor and needy. You are disabling them. In fact, you are enabling them to become addicted to that handout, and you are taking away their desire. I mean, to want to excel, to want to be independent. And that's what's happening today. We're not strengthening. You strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, if I could put it this way, by giving him a fishing pole. Not by giving him a fish every day and having him come back and come back and come back and come back and come back until he's addicted to you giving him a fish every day. That's not how you strengthen them. That's how you weaken them. That's how you disable them. You strengthen the poor and needy by giving them a fishing pole, teaching them how to fish successfully, and then let them reach their potential. Reach their potential. Now, in this book, the Bible speaks on welfare. We don't have time to go through all of this, but I got some statements down based here on Scripture. Number one, no work, no eat. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 12, that if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Let him starve to death. That's what the Bible says. If somebody doesn't work, they shouldn't eat. That's what the Bible says. Now, you can call that unchristian if you want, but I'm reading it to you out of the Bible. You don't work, you don't eat. Number two, a man who does not care for his own is despicable. He has denied the faith. He's worse than an infidel, 1 Timothy 5:8. Number three, widows are to be cared for by their family, not by government or church. 1 Timothy 5:3 through 10 and 16. There is one case, and that is where a widow is totally desolate, where the church should support her, and boy, I'll tell you what, the requirements are very strong. I've listed them here in this book. Number four, the extended family is to care for all family members, even by the Bible saying in 1 Timothy 5:4, nephews should take care of their aunts. That's how far the extended family should go in caring for each other. Number five, government should strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, not weaken it. And this was one of the reasons God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Number six, even in great distress, the poor paid what they could for help from the government. As an example, in Genesis 41, 53 through 57. I could fix the educational system in one way. One step, make everyone pay for it. Make them pay for it. Because when people got to pay for it, brother, then they want quality. Yeah, then they're going to pay attention where their money's going. It's free? Yeah, take them. Even in great distress, the poor had to pay something to help the government. Read Genesis 41, verses 53 through 57. Government should judge the poor. This word judge in these verses, Psalm 72, verses 2 and 4, Proverbs 31, 9, Isaiah 11, verse 4. These words judge means to have discernment. To have discernment. Okay, there are some poor people because they're disabled. God bless them. We ought to help them. I mean, those are the kind we ought to help. There are some that have just met catastrophic ends. Hurricanes have come through and that fast blown away everything they've owned. We ought to help them get back on their feet and then stop. There are those that for some reason have had children born to them that perhaps were extremely disabled or whatever. I don't think anybody would disagree, but that's when it says judge the poor. Use discernment for what poor people you're helping. But if you got some lazy guy over here that just won't work, you just need to kick him in the pants and tell him go starve to death and not even feel bad about it. And so those are some points there. I just want to finish by reading a couple paragraphs from the beginning of the chapter on page 44. It says, since 1964, the United States governments, both federal and state, have transferred over $5 trillion from the middle class and the rich to the poor. Now, you'd think that would have solved the problem of poverty by now, don't you? To transfer $5 trillion. Now, when I wrote this here, the copyright was 2000. We're 8 years past that. I don't know how much more they've transferred since then. But you would have thought by that time, that amount of money transferred to the poor should have wiped out poverty in our country. Question, are the poor better off today, or have they become more enslaved and dependent on government? And I describe how much $5 trillion is here. This $5 trillion transfer did not cost the poor anything. They did not have to earn it. It was given to them. This scenario described is why so many are up in arms about the subject of welfare. There are still over 3 million Americans on the welfare rolls. Some are being helped by it and learning to stand on their own feet someday. This is the goal. Others have become enslaved by it and are dependent on it. They know how to work the system, some of them. Some are second, third, and even fourth generation dependents on welfare. There are special cases where some are worthy of help and compassion, such as the disabled veteran, other disabled people, orphans, the handicapped, the mentally retarded, and other extraordinary cases. Nobody is against showing them compassion and trying to help people out in those situations. Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes. Nobody is against helping those people get back on their feet. The average middle-class worker today works from January to the middle of May for the government. They are taxed so much. These hardworking people are feeling slighted that some of their money is being given to some poor people who have not earned it and do not deserve it. Needless to say, welfare is a very volatile subject, and our goal, again, is to find out what the Bible says, and then I've given these points here that follow. If you don't work, you don't eat. A man that doesn't take care of his own house is worse than an infidel. Widows should be cared for by family, not by government or church, except in extreme cases. The extended family should care for all of its family members. Government should strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, not weaken it. Even in great distress, the poor paid what they could for help from the government. And the government should judge the poor. They should discern. They should really discern if a person may need some help, or a state. Maybe a state is declared in a state of emergency because of a hurricane or tornado or something like that. And help them for a while, but then get off of it. And so, these are the things government should be doing. They should be looking out for the welfare or the morals of our people. If somebody is taking an immoral position, I don't care what it is, don't vote for them. And know, I mean, I've given you this booklet here to know what the issues are, and you find out what the candidates stand for. We need to vote for candidates who are strong militarily. Strong militarily. I mean, what good is it to want to have health care if your country gets blown off the map? Who cares about health care right about then? We've got to have a strong military and live in peace. And then the government should minister to its citizens, and I've tried to lay down some principles when and when not, according to the scriptures, they should minister to their citizens. These are the kind of people you should look for, whether they're men or women, whoever might be running. Say, are they interested in the morals of my country? Are they interested in the military of my country? And are they interested in properly ministering to really, truly needy citizens in my country, or are they just trying to make more and more people dependent? And like I said, it's like talking that wall over there today. Not so much you that are here, but this country. Because it just seems like our country is just completely sold on trying to elect people that, who can give me the most? Who can give me personally the most money? Sadly, that reminds me of one scripture in closing. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You look at socialistic countries, communistic countries, those aren't happy people. Happy people is when you take care of yourself. You take care of your wife, you take care of your kids, you take care of your extended family, you feel good about yourself, you pay your bills, and you save up, and you prosper, and you work hard, and you have initiative, and you try harder, and you're careful with your money, and you just lay your head on your pillow at night satisfied because you're a hard-working man or woman. Happy people aren't when the government does it all. Don't go in that voting booth and disobey that commandment. The love of money is the root of all evil. I've met believers, 25% of those who said they were born-again believers voted for Mr. Clinton. Even though Mr. Clinton stood for some things that were extremely immoral, contrary to the righteousness of this book, 25% of those born again. Their reason, I think he could put more money in my pocket. The love of money is the root of all evil. There's a lot of people, I think, approaching this election the same way. I don't care about abortion and infanticide and traditional marriage and homosexuality and all these things. I understand this is all immoral. I understand it's rotting our country to the very fabric of our soul, but this guy can put more money in my pocket. Well, don't forget, God reigns in the affairs of men. God reigns in the affairs of men. I'm going to talk a little bit, I'm going to talk about a little bit more in the next message about what's going on in our country financially right now and why I think it's happening. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you'd help us. Lord, we want to pray, I believe in your will, for a government that will be interested in morals, righteousness, for that exalts a nation. A government that will be strong militarily, for Jesus said, a strong man armed keepeth his palace in peace. And a government that would properly minister, not disabling people or enabling them to become addicted to handouts, but having discernment for who is really poor and getting them on their feet so they can take care of themselves, not trapping them in some system of never being able to get out of it. Lord, God help us. We pray every one of us would have wisdom about our choices. Now we pray the Holy Spirit might teach us something in our next service too. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.